I'm eager to see what God's going to unfold for us. I want you to be praying for our academy. I mentioned them last week that Todd and I and a few others went to see about a partnership, and so you'll be hearing more about that. But I want you to pray about our school. We're going to see some expansions this year that have been inaccessible to us until just of late. So we're really excited about those kind of things. Well, I'm glad that you're here today, and I want us to look at God's Word. But I wanted to say, just at the forefront, just so you know, you know exactly where I'm at. I am thankful to be an American. I really am thankful to be an American. The freedoms that we have in this country, I am thankful for, because having traveled around the world, I see that that's not always common. I'm thankful for your opportunities that we have in this country to abound. Certainly there are some obstacles, but the obstacles here are nothing like you find all over the world. You can use the gifts that God has given you and excel. You have more opportunities. I'm thankful to be an American because of the benevolent spirit that we still have. Whether there's a crisis here in the United States because of tornadoes or flooding or hurricanes, people here respond, but if there's stuff all over the world that takes place, a tsunami, America still has a very benevolent spirit where we want to contribute. We want to help. How can we be a part? More missionary teams are sent all over the world because of the spirit we have here. You know, when crisis happens here, I don't see a lot of other countries desiring to help us. I'm thankful to be an American because of the diversity that reflects the world is right here in our backyard. Literally, you can reach people from all countries within a 20-mile radius of where we're sitting right now. I'm proud to be an American because of the men and women who serve in our military, who serve as police, who serve as firemen, to preserve and protect us and to keep our freedoms. But I'm not thankful for everything America has been a part of. I could be a thankful American but not embrace everything that we've been guilty of. I'm not thankful for our history of slavery and our participation in that. I'm not thankful for it was a generation before me, but I'm not thankful for how even Christian people treated others during the civil rights time period. You know, where Martin Luther King was seeking just freedoms for all people, and especially in the South, we struggle. I'm not thankful for that. I'm not proud of that. But that's part of our history, and we can't deny that it is true. I'm not thankful for the killing of millions of babies by abortion since 1973 in the Roe versus Wade Act. Had that bill been passed, or that legislation, actually not legislation, had that verdict been done just a couple of years earlier, I'm not sure I would be here because of the situation my mother was in at that time. Abortion would have been a real option for her had it been legal. I'm not thankful for the $1 trillion of debt that we have as a nation. $19.38 trillion as of this last Thursday. I'm not thankful for that. I don't know, I can't do the math in my head, but if you just figure out how many people are in America, how many dollars are each of us in debt collectively as a nation based on our national debt? I'm not thankful for the increasingly unashamed culture of decadence that we live in today. I'm not thankful for that. I look at that and my heart weeps and I pray. I'm also not thankful for the silence and the inconsistency of our churches. And because of that, it has led to its own marginalization in society. Our silence and our inconsistency of our own gospel message has led us to be on the outer edges of society rather than the greatest influencers in it. And I'm not thankful for this time period that we live in because of churches. Yet in contrast, and I'm going to read a portion of this because I don't want to misspeak of my own convictions. Yet in contrast to a growing number of evangelicals who are turning their back on America, and this is becoming more popular, they're turning their back on America, stating that we should have nothing to do with our country and only focus on Christ. I want to say unequivocally, I am thankful to be an American. Having traveled to other countries around the world to preach the gospel, I can say without question, God has blessed us here unlike any other place on the planet that I've seen. and to turn our back on the blessings from God, I believe, would be to turn our back on God himself. Since God has gifted us with incredible freedoms, why would we turn up our nose and say, no, thank you, we're not going to acknowledge those things? Which today, in many services, they will not be acknowledging any part of our freedom or our nation. Now, I'll get off my notes here for a second. I understand the misplacement of American pride in a service where Christ is supreme and not our country. But I see no value in saying, let's not even acknowledge the very blessings God has given us, for I praise him for what he has granted. How in the world would I say, God, yes, you blessed me with a family, but I'm not going to acknowledge it. You have blessed me with health, but I'm not going to say anything about it. You've blessed me with all kinds of blessings, but I'm just going to turn up my nose and say, no, thank you. To me, my conviction is, my highest allegiance is with Jesus Christ. But I look at the hands that he has granted, the hand of blessing he has given, not only to me personally, but to us sitting in this room, and I say, thank God I'm an American. No matter what country you're from, I'm thankful that you're here. And God may remove his hand of blessing from our country, like so many other countries struggle with, if we fail to acknowledge he is the one who grants the blessing. And if we turn our backs to him, he can remove that and give us exactly what we're stating. We don't care, we're independent, we're prideful, we can do it ourselves. I stand between two major groups in our country, one who wants to turn their back and one who wants to say, if you're an American, you're a Christian. That's not true. Just because you're an American does not make you a Bible-believing follower of Jesus Christ. And I see sometimes where churches merge those two together and it's very confusing. So no, I'm a citizen of heaven who has been blessed to live in one of the greatest countries in the history of the world. Thank you, Father. But allow me to use the freedoms that you've given me here so that your gospel is proclaimed much louder and much freer than it can be in some countries where your head will be cut off if you even mention the name of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm a Christian, and Jesus is my passion. I do not believe that being an American makes you a Christian. I do not believe that God has blessed our nation with these freedoms because we're so holy and every one of us is a follower of Christ. I do not believe that America is set apart as some present-day Israel promised land. I don't believe that. And all other countries are inferior. I don't believe that. I do not believe that our primary purpose today is to honor our country. It's to honor Christ and be thankful for that which he has given us. Listen, on the day that we meet God face to face, it won't matter if you're from America or Pakistan. It won't matter if you are from Georgia or California or Florida. It won't matter if you're black, brown, or white. It won't matter on the day of that we meet him face to face if you have three doctorate degrees or you're struggling to get a GED. It won't matter if you drive a BMW or an old clunker. What matters is your relationship with Jesus Christ pure because he has saved your soul. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, we'll put this on the screen. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where I boast. He has bought my freedom from sin and given us a freedom to worship and to serve, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, and for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Today, are you a new creation in Christ? Be thankful for what God has granted you, but if you have no salvation, I mean, there are some common graces that God gives every person. If we're living and breathing, he gives us blessings. But if all you get is the common grace, you've missed out on the greatest grace, the amazing grace, the grace that takes your soul that is sinful and marred and makes it new and invites you into an eternal relationship with him. That's the real freedom Bob spoke of just a few moments ago. Don't leave here being just a thankful American. Leave here being a converted Christian and a worshiper of the greatest freedom that we've ever been offered. So Jesus is our focus today. In him we place our faith and trust. But it is right to be thankful for what his sovereign hand has provided and to bow in humility, realizing that at any time he could remove it. So the question that I want to address today, we're going through a series of questions. I've been answering about God's will and why doesn't God answer my prayers at sometimes. We're going to have this week and one more week of some questions. Today's question, is there any hope for America? I think it's a legitimate question. In 2 weeks, though, I'm going to begin a short series through verse by verse through the book of Titus. I've been teasing you about 1 Peter because I wanted to work through that. But now I'm going to pause on Peter before I implement that because I want to work with our potential new Spanish pastor so that he and I can work through that verse by verse together so that what we're learning in here, the Spanish congregation will be learning as well, just in their own language. So I'm going to postpone that and Titus will come up. 46 verses in the book of Titus. I'm going to encourage you over the next 2 weeks to begin reading through that that book. If you'll read it just once a day, every day for 2 weeks, you'll nearly have it memorized, and you'll own it, and then we're going to walk through it together to see what it has to say to us. But today, as we're talking just about questions, we're back in school in the middle of summer. Is there any hope for America? Now, it's widely understood that America is in a worsening condition with each generation. The job market continues to be unstable. The number of welfare recipients continues to grow and set new records. Politically, our government has been paralyzed by partisanship and visceral attacks. Culturally, we're becoming more and more secular. Welcome to the America that we live in. And internationally, our reputation and positive influence has never been at a lower state. America needs hope. I'm fearful, though, that it's looking for hope in all the wrong places. We need hope in our economy. We need hope in with our jobs. We need hope in our schools. We need hope in our marriages and our families. And most of all, we need hope in our hearts. Unfortunately, most search for hope in various places that do not satisfy. Every 4 years, people place their hope in some candidate or some political party, thinking, now we're going to finally have this so-called revival of our nation, only to be disappointed again. Some place hope in a new relationship. Oh, if I just begin a new relationship with this individual or this group of people, everything will just be all better now. Still can be a misplaced hope. Some place hope in moving. If I just move to a new house or a new apartment, to a new city, to a new state, everything will be better. Listen, if there's a deficit of hope in your heart and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where you move, you'll still have the same problem. Because the lack of hope is leaving or going with you. Everything, relationships, politics, moving, jobs, everything, these are all temporary and do not give a lasting hope. This morning, I'm very hopeful because my hope is rooted in God's word. It's unchanging. And God is powerful. My hope is rooted in the belief that even when life is hard, God is good and he has a plan and a purpose for our lives and our entire world. So, is there hope for us in God's word, even in our country where we live today? Absolutely. Nearly 3,000 years ago, God made a promise to King Solomon that's particularly applicable and appropriate for us today. It's a promise that is transferable to all of us, even in the 21st century. In 2 Chronicles, we'll put that up on the screen, 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, and would you just read the entire thing with me aloud? If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, one of the first observations you Bible scholars ought to be asking is, well, you got to understand, if a verse is read, you got to understand the context. You know, this verse was written for a specific people, at a specific time, for a specific purpose. Can we really apply this to us today? Well, let me give you the context of this passage and then share with you why I believe it's still applicable for us today. Yes, this verse was given to King Solomon and the people of that day. Israel was at the height of their prosperity and spiritual influence around the world. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, we learn that the abundance of their economy was so strong that silver and gold were considered as common as stones. I mean, they had everything they ever needed. This is the context that this is written in. Not in a time of deep depression and crying out. It's in a time of great prosperity this is written. It's Solomon excelled as above all the other kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, chapter 9, verse 22 states. The enemies even paid tribute to Israel during this time and provided forced labor out of 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Israel was the world power of the day, economically and spiritually. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, the chapter right before this, Solomon had just finished building the temple and dedicating that temple, had bowed down to God and said, "Thank you, God, you are being glorified through this incredible temple of yours." Solomon gave God all the glory for all the blessings of Israel and what they were enjoying. But Solomon acknowledged in chapter 6 and early part of chapter 7, he acknowledged that his people were prone to weakness. Even in the greatness of his day, he knew that his people were prone to weakness. Weakness of pride, weakness of temptation, weakness of focusing on man-made gods and forgetting that the true God is the one who has provided all these things. This is the context that this verse is written. And when God listen to Solomon's words, God then was sharing with Solomon a way of restoration for the people when they failed to continue to seek him. In the greatest of blessings, God blessed them with truth that when they began to fall and go wayward, remember these words, "If my people will do these things, I can restore them." This was true for them. I believe it's also true for us. There were some people would say, "Well, you can't take that verse and apply it today." I'm thinking, where in the Bible does it say we can't pray and humble ourselves and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways? Where is that only for the Old Testament? I believe every generation ought to embrace this verse into the context of understanding of why God gave it to the people, because every one of us in every generation has a weakness that when God blesses us, we thank him, but over time we may drift. And we need a way of restoration. How do we find our way back to the blessings of God and an intimacy with him? I think this verse is very helpful to us in our time remaining. I want us to just dissect this a little bit. It's short. You'll have to write fast if you're taking notes in your Sunday program. But I want us to focus this morning, I believe, there is hope for our nation, hope for our church, and hope for our homes and community. And it's the same hope that is available to every person, no matter where they live on this planet. If I was in the backwoods of South Africa, or I'm struggling through the hills of Honduras, there is the same God that if we would cry out to him and pray that he would intervene, that if we would repent and seek his face, God will meet them where they are and restore them. This is a hope for anybody all over the planet. Take notes if you will. We only have hope, and people want hope, and they put hopes in so many things, but we only have hope, and number one is this: when we humbly confess. You see, right at the beginning of the verse, it says, we only have hope when we humbly confess. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves. That's a tripping part. That's a stumbling block for many people. Humble myself. You know, I may use God as a resource once in a while. Hey, God, why don't you just fill the needs here, as if he's a hired hand for the day. But coming to God and seeking restoration is, you better humble yourself. There is someone greater than who you are. The pride that takes place in the human heart is devastating. Pride is what breaks up families. Pride is what corrupts businesses. Pride is what splits churches. And so he begins in this verse, the way of restoration is not through boastfulness, It's through humility. We have to humbly confess that we are lacking, but he is complete. When we humbly confess, there is no place for pride in prayer. There is no place for pride in hope. The source of much of our problems, no matter where it is in the world, is pride. When we think we're better than God, when we say we don't need God, I've got this on my own, my way is best, God will never fulfill the hope we desire when we're prideful and then we hide our sins, acting as if it doesn't matter, as if he'll just sweep it under the rug. Hiding our sins is the opposite of humility, and God will not bless it. Hope begins when we are honest and confess to God our sin and weakness. The second thing I want you to write down. We only have hope when we persistently pray. Oh, how the church needs to hear this word. When we persistently pray. What does it say? If my people who are called by my name pray. And that's a continual action. God invites us to pray and to never give up. He wants us to pray persistently. Too often we simply give up too soon. That's why we don't see answers. That's why the church is weak in our generation and our culture is deteriorating. Let me ask you a question. How serious are you about wanting God to show up in a situation? For our nation, for our church, for your family, for the situations you're involved in? How desperate, how serious are you about God showing up? Is anybody desperate for him today? Desperate for him nation and worldwide? Desperate for him and maybe in your marriage, or maybe you've got some adult children? You're desperate. God, you've got to show up. How serious you are about wanting God to move in our nation and world? How serious are you about our church making an impact in our community? 82,000 people still live in a 3-mile radius. 56,000 of them are still lost without Christ. At least 56,000 are lost without Christ. How serious are we about making that impact for him? How serious are you about wanting to see people saved? How serious are you about wanting to see reconciliation in relationships? How serious are you about seeing and living out the hope that only Jesus can provide? The persistence of your prayer life is the greatest indicator of how serious you are. Some people tell me, I'm about to give up on my marriage, or I'm about to throw in the towel at my job, or I just don't know what to do with my kids. I'm losing all hope. And then I'll ask them, well, are you praying about that? And people sometimes will come back and say, yeah, I prayed about that. I said, I didn't ask if you prayed, past tense. I'm saying, are you praying about that? We sometimes think if we just go push one button, we're done. I prayed about that, yeah. I wrote it down, you know, June 23rd, 2016, I prayed about that. I'm thinking, you're not serious about seeing God move. You think you can just like send him a note and whenever he gets around to it, or, you know, maybe we're 21st century, you send him an email and just whenever he checks it, he'll do something about it. Listen to me, if you really want God to move, what does it say here? My people are going to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and seek him. Oh God, we want things better in this country. I hope things get better. Are you praying about it? Oh God, I want you to heal my marriage. Are you praying? Are you desperate for him? Is this a continual? In the morning, you give him an hour to pray and seek him. That all day, that he is in your minds and thoughts. That you're not going to do anything apart from him. And even in the middle of some situation, you go, God, I need you. Nehemiah, I'll never forget Nehemiah, who's praying for the people. Then he has to go in front of the king, basically to seek permission to go help his people to rebuild the wall. And he goes, and even in his mind, he's thinking, as he gets up there, I need your help, God. He's serious and he's desperate because he is humble. It starts with humility, and that's when you continue to pray, when you're humble enough to know you still need help. Lord, we need help. We need God to restore some things in individual lives and in our church and in our nation. And he's saying, are you a persistent prayer? Prayer is like breathing. How long will you last without breathing? We have a doctor in the house. How long can we last without breathing? A minute. Yeah, I know in the movie sometimes they hold their breath like 20 minutes underwater. I don't know how they do that. It's in the script. But in reality, you can't last very long without breathing. Why in the world do we think that we can last in the Christian life without praying? It's breathing, talking with God and listening to Him through His Word. We got to be persistent prayers. Here's the third thing I see in this verse. We only have hope when we passionately pursue. It's not just checking the box. Yeah, I prayed today. I'll pray tomorrow when, you know, at that appointed hour. No, it's passionately pursuing. It says, if my people who are called by my name seek my face. You realize God wants us to seek Him? I mean, He's the greatest seeker. He came and sought us, you know, that He loved us before we even knew who He was. We love because He first loved us. I'm not saying that we're seekers and we find God. No, God's already sought us, but His desire is that we would seek Him, that we would intimately desire Him, that we don't want to just know about Him. We want to know Him like He knows us. God wants us to seek Him, not as a casual pastime. We're not just to seek God as a hobby. He must be our primary focus. When He says that they would pray, number three, go ahead and put number three up there. Oh, something happened. That's number four. So stay on number two. You're right. So stay on number two, and you have to write it down. I won't have any helps for you up here. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by name, my name, seek my face. Very few people actually seek God passionately. Most people just want enough of God to bless them but not bug them. You ever been there? I want Him to bless me, just don't bother me. Don't get up in my business. Real hope is when we passionately pursue Him for Him. We need Christians who love God and want more of Him. We need Christians that pursue God so passionately that nothing else in our lives compare. When there's no more talk about sports or politics or just the weather in our vocabulary than there is about God, we have got things inverted. We've got things wrong. You ought to be able to think about God and talk about God in almost any conversation you're having. Is He your passionate pursuit? I know people who would just stop their lives for some things. I mean, they'll play video games for 48 hours straight, going, ooh, I'm going to get some kind of record. Ask them, when's the last time you sat down and read God's Word? Last week at Sunday school. What? I can see where your passionate pursuits are. Some people tell me about Georgia or Georgia Tech football more than they ever talk about God. I go, no wonder we don't have any hope in our country, in our church, or in our lives, is because our passions are so misplaced. Listen, I hope that you're passionately pursuing a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, the Lord who sacrificed His life so that you could have life. I pray every day that you're reading your Bible and you're communicating with Him through prayer. I pray that it's so contagious that people around you begin to get that aroma on them and they begin to do the same thing. That's part of discipleship, passing on what God's doing us to other people. I hope you have your daily appointments and they're uninterrupted. Turn off your cell phone. Stop checking your email. Actually, just get alone with God for a while. I met with a man the other day who's really struggling. I mean, he's really struggling. I said, after hearing all the stuff he was doing, he just said, I'm running here, running there. And I'm like, you're running so much, I don't think you're running with God. You're just running away from Him. You're doing some things for God, but you're not doing anything with Him. I said, you ought to just stop and take like 3 days, get away, take your Bible and nothing else, and go re-commune with Him and come out of that prayer time and see what God might do. You're pursuing everything for God, but you're not pursuing Him for Him and allowing Him to work His strength through you. Is there anybody else there? So third thing, yes, we passionately pursue. We We only have hope when we humbly confess and we persistently pray and we passionately pursue him. The last thing we see in this passage is this: when we rightly repent. It's number four. When we rightly repent. It says in this verse, if my people who are called by my name, what does it say? Turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If hope is to become a reality, then we must rightly repent. Too often people assume that if we say sorry to God or sorry to someone that we've offended, that that's enough. Listen, sorry is not repentance. You ever had a child do something wrong to someone else and you told them, now say you're sorry. And they may say it externally, but there's no mind or heart change in the situation. I'm doing what's required, but I'm not repenting on this. The repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia. Metanoia, breaking it down, meta, to change. Noia means mind. It literally means to change the way you think about the situation. You're wrong, you're going in the wrong direction, so therefore I need to repent. I need to change the way I think about this situation and then adopt the ways of God's thinking. Change from your mind to God's mind. And what happens when you change your mind? Your actions change. Now, I know we immediately think of repentance as turning our lives differently, but listen to me. I've known people, and even myself, that have changed the way I do things, but I have not changed my mind on the situation. I'm doing what's required externally. But repentance is the change of the mind, because your heart has changed, and your actions will follow. When it says we need to rightly repent, we need to actually turn from their wicked ways, the way we think, the way we do things, and go, God, I'm humbly coming to you. I'm prayerfully or persistently praying to you. I want to be passionate pursuing you. But that also requires that I absolutely rightly repent, stop owning my own ways, and start following yours. One of the problems in our nation, and even more specifically the church, is that we might say sorry when we mess up, but we don't change. We keep doing the same stupid things over and over again in every generation because we haven't repented and sought God's will. Sorry is not repentance until you change your mind and you change your actions. What do you need to think differently about in your own life? What does your family need to think differently about? And how you work together to display God's glory. You know, one of the greatest illustrations of what our relationship as a church is like with Christ is a marriage relationship. Isn't that what he says in Ephesians? The husband will love the bride like Christ loves the church. Sometimes we have to change the way we think in our marriages and in our families, because when we change the way we think to God's way of thinking, God gets more glory not only in the home, but the aroma of that goes out throughout all of the community. That God is seen in that relationship. We change the way we think and the way we act. How does our congregation need to think differently? Hope is fulfilled when we rightly repent. Now, from all indications, America is still fastly moving in a downward spiral. We may sit back, we may complain, we may point fingers, or we may even, as some, turn our back on America and say we're not even a part anymore, while we still enjoy the freedoms I'll just mention. But listen, if God is going to judge America, he's going to judge the church first. Because we are the ones with the gospel. We're the ones with the truth. You notice it says, if my people. Now, when he's referring to that in that part, when he originally wrote it, he's talking about the people of Israel under the leadership of Solomon. But mind you, that Paul tells us this in Romans, not all of Israel is really Israel. Not all everybody who was born into that was actually a believer in him. Likewise, just because you're born here doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you sit in this room today doesn't make you a believer. Listen, my people for all generations has been those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and depend upon him for their salvation and their sanctification and one day their glorification. If God's going to judge America, he's going to judge the church first. We may want the world to repent, but listen, repentance must start at home. Right here. The way we think, the way we act, the way we display his glory. The church has been so preoccupied, so distracted, pursuing things that do not really matter. Then the world will continue down its dead-end path if we remain that way. Hope begins with Jesus Christ and the church that he calls to, calls his own people. If my people, are we the church that's representing the Christ that has saved us? Are we truly representing as a bride of him well in this world? When a bride walks into the wedding, beautifully adorned in the white dress, everybody stands and looks. And I wonder if the world can look at the bride today and see that it's beautiful, or if it's some tattered dress and it's not anything to look upon. Oh God, would you help us to repent and passionately pursue you, that we would display you and your glory well. Our nation, our world needs God's people who are called by his name to humbly confess, to persistently pray, to passionately pursue, and to rightly repent. Then, and only then, will we see God's forgiveness and his healing. Will this hope start with our church? Will this hope start with you? In 1893, Catherine Lee Bates penned these words. You know them. O beautiful for spacious guides, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. She looked at all the beauty of what America had. And she writes, America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. That grace is undeserved and it is amazing. Let us never take his grace for granted, but instead let us be proclaimers of that grace. For the sake of the gospel and the millions of souls that need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that God will once again shed his grace on us. I'm going to have my ushers collect the offering in just a moment as I pray, and then I'm going to have our band come and lead us in the final song. Also, I'm going to have a prayer team, somebody to my right and to my left. If you need to pray with somebody, if you want a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to join the church, or if you just have some specific need, these prayer team members will be here for you. If you just want to pray for, rightly repent and apply the message, and you want to pray up here at the front, we welcome you to do so. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace that is shed upon us. Father, let us never take that for granted, and let us never turn our back on you. Father, you could take the whole world, and that would be fine as long as we had you. But Father, I never want to slap your hand and say, no, it's not good enough. Father, I want to acknowledge that you are the God on high, and that which you provide is a great blessing and gift. And I humbly receive that which you choose to give me. Now, Father, as we receive our offering today, may you use these gifts for the furtherance of the gospel around the world. And may you help us repent and proclaim the goodness that you're about. So in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.